time of the year when we're in a sort of limbo. Christmas has come and gone, but it's not yet New Year. And so what does a preacher preach on when Christmas has gone and it's perhaps a bit too early to be thinking about looking ahead to the New Year and thinking about, well, do we make any resolutions for the year to come and what are they going to be and what is the likelihood that we'll manage to keep them for more than 24 hours? But this time of year is a useful time for doing something that is related to the time of year, and that is to look back and to reflect upon the year that has just gone. It's a useful time to do that because as we do it, we can be reminded of what has happened, of what we have learnt, of the mistakes that we've made, and also it provides us with a useful basis for any New Year's resolutions that we might decide to make, if any at all. Now there are great benefits in looking back. It has been said by someone, and I'm sure I'll get the quote wrong, but it's along these lines: he who forgets the lessons of the past is condemned to repeat the past, probably until he learns the lessons eventually. To give you a silly example of this, a little boy walks up to an electric socket and sticks a screwdriver in it. Zap! And suddenly he discovers that his hair stands on end and he sees stars. So what does he do the next day? He walks up to the socket and he sticks a screwdriver in it. Zap! And the same happens again. And again. And again. Until either it kills him or he thinks to himself, I get hurt every time I do that. Perhaps it's not a good idea to do it anymore. Or I suspect after probably the second time he'd have killed himself. But there is always the danger that if we don't learn lessons as we go through life, then we will make the same mistakes again and again and again. Some mistakes, sadly, you can never rectify. But nonetheless, we can learn things from all of our mistakes. And also there are the good things, and we can learn from them. We can learn how we achieved those good things. And we will be helped in the future to do those good things again, and hopefully have the same good results. There are many things that we could consider about what we have done, what we have experienced in the last year. But we are considering things primarily from a biblical point of view, and it's good to remember that God indeed compels us to remember and to look back. We read from Joshua chapter 4, and the people of Israel, the people of God at the time, crossed the River Jordan on dry land. If you read the previous chapter, you'll discover that as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the Jordan stopped its flow. And the riverbed became dry, so that the whole of Israel was able to cross on dry land. No need for a bridge, no need for fording the river. It dried up, and they were able to walk across. And as soon as all Israel had crossed, and the priests who had been standing there all this time got out of the river began to flow again. That's what you read in verse 18 of the chapter that we read, chapter 4 of Joshua. And God commands them to do something that we might look back and say, well, this is rather strange. He commands them to take a stone from the river and to make a pile of stones, a pile of 12 stones. These were to be, we're told in verse 6, a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and And these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. This is to remind not just you who are here today and who are collecting the stones what God did, but this is for your children who are not even born today, so that in the future when they see it they will ask, and then you can explain to them, this is the reason why the stones are there. There are many other examples of this throughout the scripture, not exactly making stones, some are, some aren't, but there are examples all through the scriptures of God giving signs in order that we might remember certain things that are true. If you consider, for example, back in Genesis chapter 8, there God gives a sign. And the sign that he gives is the sign of the rainbow. And God says that every time he sees the rainbow, he will remember that he has promised never again to destroy the earth because of man. And so we, when it rains and we see a rainbow, we can think back to this passage and we can say to ourselves, God has promised, God has said, it will never again rain sufficiently to cause a flood upon all the earth. And so we have it, God says in Genesis 9 verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God makes that covenant promise, and then God says, and here is the sign of that covenant, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for me, it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Every time you see a rainbow, you should remember this passage and what precedes it. Remember that because of the wickedness of the human heart, God destroyed the ancient world with a flood. The whole world was drowned. Everybody living, all the living animals, all the cattle, all the dinosaurs, all the frogs, all the ants, all air-breathing creatures were killed. Indeed, so were some of the fish. Some of the fish were killed in the flood as well. You can still see their remains in fossils. And so when we see a rainbow, God has told us, you remember what I did, remember why I did it, but also remember I promised never again to destroy the whole world. God hasn't promised not to destroy parts of the world. It's the whole world that God has promised not to destroy. And so we need to remember. And it can be useful when you're speaking to someone, you look up, you see a rainbow, you say, isn't that a wonderful sight? And they say, yes, isn't it indeed wonderful, a beautiful sight to behold? And you say, it isn't even more wonderful to be reminded of God's promise that is associated with the rainbow. What are you talking about? God's promise he'll never destroy the world again as he did at the time of Noah. He preserved only 8 at the time of Noah. All the rest were killed. God has promised he'll never do that again. Isn't that comforting when we see the water rushing past our doors sometimes? God's not going to destroy the world with a flood. And that can be a great comfort to people. Well, and also we find in Genesis chapter 17, God makes a covenant, and with the covenant he gives a sign. And in verse 11, we read, we'll read from verse 10, God says, "This is my covenant with Abraham, which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And throughout all the succeeding generations of the descendants of Abraham and those who became joined to the people of Israel, they had this constant reminder of the covenant God made with Abraham." And it's important to notice the words that we find here. It's a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, not a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. The covenant was with Abraham. And so it's a sign of the covenant with Abraham. And so it's not a question of the succeeding generations having the covenant sign applied to them because they were part of the covenant. It's because Abraham, they had to remember Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. Not God's covenant with them. God's covenant with Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham. Abraham would have a seed. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham would have a land. Initially, the land of Canaan, but in fact, God promised Abraham the whole world. And that there would be worldwide blessing through Abraham's seed, as indeed there has been, in that people have come and to Christ and found their sins forgiven for his sake and a place in heaven. But we need to remember what God promised. If we don't remember, if we forget, then we will be impoverished and we will probably not live in the way in which we should. In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, when God passed over the people of Israel, those who would put the blood on the lintels of their doors and upon the doorposts, the angel of death passed over their houses. But those who did not have the required blood, the firstborn in each house was killed. And God says, "You will remember this night through all your generations." Verse 17 of Exodus 12, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Remember what I have done for you." We have in Exodus 31 the sign of the covenant with Moses. "Speak to the children of Israel," verse 13, "saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and your generation, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so God gave them this weekly reminder of the covenant made between him and Moses and the people of Israel. We've passed over Genesis chapter 31. You might care to read that at your leisure, verses 44 to the end of the chapter. Jacob and Laban, and Laban chases after Jacob. Jacob's run away with his wives and his animals. And Laban comes after him. Laban is warned by God not to do him any harm. And Laban's not very pleased, but they make a covenant. This doesn't mean they were pleased with one another. It means they made a covenant, an agreement. And they set up a stone as a reminder. And the stone was a sign And the stone was to watch over both of them, that they would neither of them do each other harm, and that they would not pass by that stone. It was a boundary marker. Laban was not to come over to Jacob. Jacob was not to go back over to Laban. It was a boundary marker between the two of them, to bring an end to the dispute between them, in order that there might be peace. And they made this covenant in the sight of God, that they would not pass over it. We've already read from Joshua chapter 4 about the stones stacked upon one another in the Jordan to show and to remind what God had done. God performed this miracle of withholding the water so that Israel could cross over. We could read about the Ebenezer in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Samuel, having prayed for the people of Israel, and as a result of his prayer, the people of Israel were given victory over the Philistines who were coming up against them. And in verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Remember what God did then for succeeding generations. As we read, sadly, you read through the book of Judges, and you read about a generation that arose that did not know what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, in supplying their needs in the wilderness, in being with them and giving them victory in the conquest of the promised land. A new generation arose that didn't know anything about these things. And they forgot God. They did not pay attention to the stones, to the Sabbath, to circumcision. They ignored the significance of these things, and they became increasingly ungodly, until God had to step in and punish them, to discipline them, to bring them back to himself. We read also about signs concerning the New Testament. There is, of course, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. "The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we have the Lord's Supper, which we can read about in Matthew 26, as we regularly do. Reminders to us of what has been done for us on behalf of on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us numerous landmarks in the past that we can look back to help us to remember what God has done, who he is, who we are, what we need from him, what we are yet required to do. Because it is a truism to say that sin will lead to condemnation, and repentance will lead to glory. But we need to remember these things. If we continue to walk in darkness, we will go to hell. If we walk in God's ways and trust in his Son, we will go to heaven. But we need to be reminded of these things. Sadly, so many people in the world have forgotten or have never known. Some people who are ignorant of these things go to churches, and they do not hear these things, because what people say is, "Oh well, we forget what's past, we throw the book away, we forget the past, let's look to the future." We need to be modern, we need to be up to date, we don't need this stuff that was written 2, 3, perhaps even 4,000 years ago. Why bother with something so archaic? Let's have something new and something modern. And they would even point you to certain passages of scripture, which of course is a bit inconsistent that they do this. But they would say, "Well, look what the scriptures say." You can read, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, where the Jews come to Jesus and say, "What sign do you show us?" And he says, "No sign will be shown to this generation but the sign of Jonah." Sign of Jonah? Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. some will say, see, and even an adulterous generation needs a sign. Actually, it says seeks for a sign. They say, see, we don't need signs. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there is not a need for them. He's saying to them, you've got plenty of information. You've got plenty of signs already in the scriptures. And what you can see before you, that I am who I say I am. But you want more and more and more. You won't believe what God's already told you. So no sign is going to do you any good that I can give you. Also, they would refer to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul, speaking about himself, says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, that is, the upward call in Christ Jesus, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, forgetting what's behind. Well, is that what Paul means? Let's throw out the Bible, let's forget all that God has done in the past? No, that's not what he says. He's saying something different. People will use that to justify not looking back. But we find that Paul himself tells us to look back. Particularly 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. He also reminds us about the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is looking back. We need to consider what it is we are to look back to. What do we look back to in this last year? What have we learned from the 12 months that are now nearly gone? Have we learned that after 18 years in power, people get sick of politicians and will vote for anything else in order to get rid of them, only to discover that it's just more of the same? Is the thing that we will remember this year the death of Princess Diana? Already, that memory of her is beginning to fade. Doubtless over the next few days, with umpteen reviews of the year, we'll all be reminded. And we'll have another reminder again at the end of August, on the anniversary of her death. But it won't be that long before she's virtually forgotten. And we'll be thinking about her as we think about George VI, George V, Edward VII, even Queen Victoria. They fade away into the past and we forget about them. These will soon be forgotten. What is important that we remember is what has happened in the last year of spiritual importance. What has happened to us that has been for our spiritual good and benefit, or our spiritual harm? Can we look back and say, in the last 12 months, I have come to Christ and found my sins forgiven? Well, that is something to remember. And it's good to remember that, constantly to remind ourselves, on what basis did God receive me? Did God receive me because I was a good boy or a good girl? Did God receive me because I tried my best? Did God receive me because I went to church? Did God receive me because I prayed? Did God receive me because I read the Bible? Did God receive me because I helped people? Did God receive me because I was a good citizen? And you would come to the conclusion, no, God received me because I believed in his Son and trusted him and gave my life up to him. And every year we need to remind ourselves, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are real Christians, the basis upon which we come to God is always the same, is trust in Jesus Christ. And how about my standing with God now? My standing with God now is based upon exactly the same thing. It is trust in Jesus Christ and his work. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I can do, is what Christ has done for me. Have we grown in grace? Have we become more like Jesus Christ? Have we become more godly? Or have we lapsed into sin? We do. We all make mistakes. We all fail to do things as we should. But how can we learn from the mistakes that we've made? And how can we be encouraged by the good and positive growth that we have seen? Have we come to a new understanding of parts of Scripture? We've been reading through the Scriptures. Perhaps a part that we've not read before, and suddenly it's so clear and plain what it means. Well, let's rejoice in that, and strive to love it, and seek to build upon that understanding, that we might not just have a better understanding of what the Bible says, but that we might think to ourselves, well, because that is true, how should I now live? What should the manner of my life be in the light of this passage that I've now understood clearly for the first time? We need to look back at things. Have I, in looking back, seen for the first time that I'm not right with God? Have I seen that I'm a sinner? Have I seen that in fact I am under God's judgment? And that any moment God could take me off to judgment and I would be lost forever? Well, that's a good thing to learn. You also need to learn that the only way to escape that judgment is to come to Christ. God offers freely, willingly, all who come, full and free salvation, forgiveness of sins, delivery from judgment. Rather, we'll be delivered into the loving arms of God. So we're looking back for a positive reason, to learn from the past that it might benefit us for the future. This is not looking back into the past as wallowing in the past. You know the saying, nostalgia is not what it used to be. And thinking, oh, if only we could go back. If only we could turn the clock back and have things as they used to be 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, however many years ago you care to choose. If only we could go back. That's not what we're doing. We are to remember these things in order to benefit us in the future. Neither are we fighting yesterday's battles. There are some people that are still fighting the battles, the theological, spiritual battles, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, some are 500 years ago. And some people think that by so doing, they are doing the work of God. And so often, because they're fighting 500-year-old battles, they're failing to see that the battlefield has moved and changed. We need to learn from the past battles in order to equip ourselves for the battles in the future. Why is Roman Catholicism wrong? Well, we need to know how the battle began, how it developed, and how it has now changed. And we're dealing with a very different animal. It's still just as wrong now as it was at the time of the Reformation, but it's changed. It's a different beast to what it was then. We need to be aware of the changes. If we merely parrot out what the Reformers said against Rome, people will laugh at us. They'll say, you're obscurantists. Instead of saying, well, look, this is how it's developed since then. This is how it's changed. This is how it's wrong. And it's the same with all the cults when we're dealing with them, when we're dealing with the false religions. It's no good dealing with them as they would have been dealt with 100 years ago. We have to deal with them as they are now. Learn how they began, learn how they developed, but learn also how they are now, so that we can deal with them and tackle them and fight the modern battles and not the battles of the past. We need to learn to press on constantly in our knowledge, in our understanding of spiritual matters, in our spiritual growth, that we might be godly people, that we might become more godly, remembering what God has done, remembering the sort of God we are dealing with, remembering what God requires of us, in order that we can carry that through with us in the years to come. And we won't make the silly mistakes of those people who forget what God has said. Yes. story about the man? Are you concerned about what he should do? He went to his minister and he said, I'm not sure what I should do. I've got a problem of guidance. Should I commit adultery with this woman or not? I'm really not sure whether I should. Can you help me? Well, the answer is easy. Scripture tells us adultery is wrong. It is always wrong. So it's not a problem of guidance, it's a problem of understanding and remembering what God has said. And so many of the problems that we experience are because we've either forgotten what God has said, or we've forgotten what God has taught us in our lives. So let us seek to remember God's truth. Let's seek to remember God's dealings with us in the past in order that we might be prepared for better living for God, for serving God, for following God, for submitting to God in the year ahead. And perhaps in the next few days, as we consider the past, we can decide on certain definite and positive things that we are going to resolve to do in the year ahead. I am going to, for example, read the Bible. Read the Bible more than I have. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to try and speak to one person every month, every week, every day about Jesus Christ. These are just hints, suggestions that I make to you. What I'm asking you to do is to think through and come up with perhaps only one, perhaps several things that you can resolve to do for your spiritual good and perhaps the spiritual good of others in the year ahead, that we might together serve God, know God, love God, and to look forward to that day when hopefully, God willing, together we will be with him forever in eternal glory.